Would this morning open your Bibles with me to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, and down in verse 10. We're continuing on in this study, and you remember this section of Ephesians talks to us, instructs us concerning the reality of spiritual warfare. It warns us of the enemy whom we war against, the devil and the forces of wickedness, and this is very crucial truth, very relevant truth, applicable truth that we need to know and be taking to heart and living out in our life. And I've said in the past, I'll just say it again, the reality is the true Christian life from now until the coming of Christ is a battle. It's a warfare. And you know that if you are striving to live after Christ, if you are striving to be holy as He is holy, if you're striving to walk worthy of such a God and such a calling, striving to put off sin and striving to proclaim the gospel, striving to be leading others to Christ and saving faith in Him, then you know the reality of this battle. It will not be easy. This is a warfare. We are soldiers of Jesus Christ, and we are engaged in this warfare against the devil and the forces of wickedness. And it is a spiritual warfare. It is spiritual in its nature, but it does manifest itself in the human realm through what we can see. Our spiritual enemy works through men. He works through flesh and blood. They work through governments. They work through men and women who are deceived by their lies and bound in their deception. And the Scripture is clear that the whole world is under the demonic sway and delusion of the devil. 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. 2 Corinthians 4 says that the god of this age has blinded the minds of those who are lost. The devil is at work in that. He's the one who has blinded their minds. And so we have to take that to heart. Behind every evil in this world, behind everything that is defying God and His truth, is an army of spiritual forces of wickedness. Behind all the battles that we face in our own lives and those temptations, all the seduction in this world, behind the nations that are against God and anti-God, every worldly ideology, every political agenda, behind all of that is demonic forces of wickedness that have them under their sway, that are out to steal, kill, and destroy. They want to steal the worship that is due only to God. They want to keep this whole world deceived and bound in their sin and headed for hell. They want to wage war with those who are gods and devoted to God and keep us from honoring Christ and standing for Christ and proclaiming the gospel and advancing His kingdom. And we're not to be seduced by the devil. We're not to be deceived. We're not to be overcome by his tactics, but we are to stand, having done all to stand. And so we must be wise. We must be vigilant. We must be watchful. We must be alert. We must be engaged in this battle daily. And that is the call of God to every Christian. And the question comes, how do we stand in this battle? How do we stand having done all to stand? How do we fight and how do we war against such an enemy? And that's what we see in this passage of Scripture, Ephesians 6, beginning there in verse 10. Read it with me. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And we'll stop there. Let's pray again. Father, as we've opened your word and read it, we know that we need you in this time. Open it up to us, Lord. Remove everything that is in your way. I pray you would crush the enemy under our feet this morning. And you would make way for your word, that sharp sword to pierce into us, God, and reveal your truth and reveal our Savior and reveal the armor and the power that we have to stand and fight. Make us like your Son. Oh God, teach us this morning. Reveal yourself to us, God. Move us where you want us to be. Save those who need to be saved and build up and edify your church and make us more like your Son and more useful, God, to you in this world, that we might stand in this evil day having done all to stand. We ask it all in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. What we see here is the key to victory in this spiritual battle is in the Lord and his power and in the Lord and his armor. That is the key. We are commanded here to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That is where the power is. We have no power in and of ourselves. What we can do, our own wisdom, our own wit, our own ability, it is to no avail in this battle. We must abandon ourselves, abandon all hope in ourselves, and set ourselves to taking hold of God and seeking God and depending fully upon God and God's power. That's what we must do. Everything else will fail you. Everything else is sinking sand. We need God and the power of God, and it is available to us. It flows through prayer. It flows when that believer abandons himself there to God, crucifies his flesh, calls on God and the power of God, and relies upon him and him alone to enable him. Abandons all hope and everything else but God and calls out to God, diligently seeks him. That's where the power of God flows. And then secondly, we are commanded to put on the whole armor of God. Take up this armor. This armor is not an option for the believer. It is the command of Jesus Christ to all who are his. And again, note those words in verse 11 and verse 13. It says, put on, verse 11, take up in verse 13. That means this demands active obedience on our part. In other words, this doesn't just happen on accident. It isn't by coincidence that we're clothed in the armor of God. This requires decisive action on our part. We are commanded to take this up. We're commanded to put this on. And so this demands that we daily, actively, continually be putting on the armor of God, taking up the whole armor of God that we might be able to withstand in the evil day. And so if we're going to stand, if we're going to fight, if we're going to have victory over the forces of wickedness, then we must do it in the power of God and in the armor that God has supplied. Now, we've seen the power of God, which is being saved and being surrendered. There's no power unless you're saved. If you're not saved, you're an enemy of God. Only once you've truly surrendered your life to Christ, turned from sin, put your faith in him, are born again by the Spirit of God, only then can you be infused with that divine power of God. You must be saved. And then you're not going to walk in that divine power if you're just going to not seek God and just kind of, you know, haphazardly just kind of live your own life and go your own way and just seek God here and there. If you're going to walk in the power of God, then you must seek him. You must take hold of him. On Sunday nights, we've been looking at that as we've been looking at the book of Acts and the power of prayer. God is looking for a people who will take hold of him. I believe God is searching this earth for a people who will take hold of God in faith, believing, and cry out to God with all their heart to do what only God can do among them in their midst. Do we need God in this world? Do we need God in our nation? Do our children need God?
We need Him like never before. And oh, that we would learn that there's no power, there's no hope but in God, and to take hold of Him and lift our voices with one heart and depend upon Him alone to infuse us with divine power and go before us and conquer the enemy for us. We need that today. We need to pray as if everything depended upon it, because it does. It does. We will not avail in this battle in our own power, only in the power of God. And oh, that we would take hold of Him, be surrendered to Him. And then we must take up this armor. This armor is synonymous with putting on Christ. To take up the armor of God is to take up Christ. To put on this armor is to put on Christ Himself. And we've been looking at this armor. We saw the first two pieces last week. Let's just review them briefly. We'll try to pick up and move on. But first of all, there is the belt of truth. It's the first piece of armor. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth. So we are to be girded with the belt of truth. And that speaks specifically of knowing the truth and then bringing our whole life into obedience to the truth. It's knowing the truth of God's Word and being committed to living that truth out in our life. It's knowing that truth and then pulling in all the loose areas of our life, everything in our life from the inside out, cinching it all down tight and bringing it into obedience to what God has revealed in His truth. You can be assured that if you do not know the truth, and if you're not committed to living the truth in your life, and your life is not cinched up with the Word of God, if you leave any area of your life not harnessed in to God and His truth, the devil will find that area and he will pierce you through. He will find it. He will attack you at that very spot you have left undone. That's what he's doing in the world. That's what he's doing in our nation and society. The devil has come in and torn down the godly foundations of this nation upon which it was built. We have suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. We have turned away from God. We have left every area of righteousness undone in this nation. And the devil has come in and absolutely devastated it. That's what's gone on. What is good is now called evil, and what is evil is now lifted up as good. He's done quite a job. If you're going to be engaged in this battle, then you must get everything in your life cinched down with the truth, brought into obedience to the truth of God's Word. We must put on the belt of truth. And that is that we know the truth and we bring everything in our life from the inside out, our minds, our thoughts, our desires, our focus, to everything that we do into obedience to the truth of God's Word. That's having the belt of truth on tight. Gird up your life with the truth of God's Word. Know it. Study it. Seek after God in it. Seek the wisdom of God and the power of God and the truth of God, and bring your life into obedience to that truth. That is cinching your life down with the belt of truth. Secondly, there is the breastplate of righteousness. The second part of verse 14 says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And the breastplate of righteousness is the imputed righteousness of Christ that has been given to every believer that we are now to walk in, that we are to live in, that we are to war in this battle with. The moment that we are saved, the moment that we turn from sin to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, at that moment of salvation, regeneration, God causing us to be born again, at that moment we are imputed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. The holy perfection of Jesus Christ is laid to our account. Our sin is placed upon Christ. It has been nailed to the cross. It has been paid in full. And the very righteousness of Jesus Christ has been deposited into us. God, holy God Almighty, looks at the cross and sees our sin paid in full. And He looks at every believer and He sees the holy, perfect righteousness of His own Son. What a breastplate to know that in Christ you've been made righteous. That in Christ you are righteous, that He is your righteousness, to stand in that no matter what may assail you, to know that you are not righteous in your own ability and what you can do and how righteously you can live, but you are made righteous only because of Christ and His righteousness given to you, and to stand there with that breastplate on.
But it is more than that. It's just not knowing that you are imputed righteousness from Christ, but it is to now live in that righteousness. And all through the Scripture, we went to some of those passages where we are now to be slaves of righteousness. Once we were slaves of sin, now we are to be slaves of righteousness. We are to seek first God and His righteousness, His kingdom, His righteousness. And so now that we've been given this imputed righteousness of Christ, we have been made righteous with God. We're not striving to be made righteous. We have received that righteousness in Christ Himself. Now that we have that, we are to strive after living a righteous life. You know, God says, be holy as I am holy. Put off the flesh. Crucify your flesh with its passions and desires. Don't let the flesh rule over you. Put on Christ. Walk in holiness. Don't even let sin be named among you as is fitting for saints. God wants us to walk in that righteousness. And again, if we leave one area of our life that is not brought into righteousness, surrendered to righteousness, striving after righteousness, the devil will find that area in your life that you've let your guard down and you've justified in sin and you're leaving that undone, and he will pierce you through right in that spot. This armor needs to be taken and put on. Now there's a third piece of armor. And this is where we pick up. It is the gospel of peace, verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Having shod your feet. This word shod is a compound word in the Greek language. One word meaning under and the other word meaning to bind. So it is to bind under. It is to place your feet in a sandal and to bind your foot there in that sandal. It's to have your feet laced up and your feet bound tight with the proper shoe or the proper boot for traction. And this is our combat boot. Any soldier involved in combat needs the proper boot. He needs the proper footwear. The Roman soldier wore a certain kind of sandal. It was a sandal that laced up past his ankle. It was a sandal that had a harder sole, and they would take nails and they would pound nails through that sole so they would have traction. It was used much and served much the same purpose as a football player or baseball player's spike shoe, his cleat. Gave him traction. It helped him to stand in the heat of the battle. It helped him to advance in the heat of that battle. And most of the combat was hand-to-hand. I mean, you can imagine that day, you could see these armies lined up, and literally they would surge toward one another. Most of that combat, literally hand-to-hand. They would be locked in mortal combat, life or death. They had to be able to stand. They could not afford to be pushed backward. They could not afford to lose ground. They could not afford to stumble or slip or be knocked down. They had to stand. Footing was absolutely crucial. And so it is for the Christian. We must have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This word preparation in the Greek language speaks of being ready, and it speaks of having a firm foundation. A firm foundation. And the context here being spiritual warfare, being prepared for battle, being ready to stand against the onslaughts of Satan and the forces of wickedness, having a firm, unshakable foundation upon which we can stand and we can fight and we can hold our ground and we can even advance. And so as we think about this gospel of peace, two things are crucial. Number one, standing. And secondly, advancing. Standing and advancing. The gospel of peace enables us to stand in the heat of the battle. And it is the gospel of peace that enables us to advance and invade the enemy's territory. And this is how we stand against our enemy. This is how we wage war in the midst of this spiritual battle. We're to stand firm in the victory ground that we have in Jesus Christ, the gospel of peace. And we are even to advance in that gospel of peace into the enemy's territory and set the captives free. And that's what we're talking about here. Standing firm in the gospel of peace, number one. Standing there, standing firm. How? In the gospel of peace. That's how. There's two qualities of peace that we see in the Scripture. that we experience because of the gospel, because we're believers. First of all, if we're truly saved, then we have peace with God. In Romans 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And that speaks to the fact that because of Jesus, because of His death for our sins, His burial, His resurrection from the dead, we who were once enemies, we who were once condemned in our sin, we who were once heading for eternal hell, we have been made at peace with God. We say that, and oftentimes it hardly phases us. If we had understood it, we would be. To understand that we were an enemy, to understand how far we were separated from God, without hope in this world, alienated from the covenant promises of God. But now, because of Jesus, because of His shed blood, to be brought near. How near? Right into the Holy of Holies. Right into the presence of God the Father, to be made His child, to be cleansed of sin, to be reconciled to God, to be made His own, to know that God is for us. That's the peace that we're talking about here in Christ. That's what the gospel has done for us in Christ. It has given us this solid, unshakable foundation that we have peace with God. We who were once enemies, had no peace, heading for hell, are now at peace with God Almighty. We can rest assured there in that peace with God. There's a second peace the Bible talks about, and it is the peace of God. In Philippians 4, verse 7, it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So not only do we have this peace with God, but we also have the peace of God. And the peace of God is talking about that peace that we experience even when life blows up. Even when life circumstances go out of control, seemingly, when everything seems to be falling apart and we don't understand, the peace of God causes us to stand in that calm assurance that God has this under His control. That God has a hold of us, that God will not let us go, that God has ordained even these things, and God is using these things, and God will bring us through these things, and God will even give us His peace in the midst of those circumstances, no matter how trying they may be. Absolute assurance that all is well between us and God. And so having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace is to be standing in this victory ground that is ours in Christ. It is to know that in Christ you have been given peace with God, and to know and be assured that no matter what comes your way, the peace of God will see you through. It will attendeth your soul. Imagine someone who does not have that assurance. They're not assured that they've been reconciled to God. They have no assurance that they have peace with God. They're not going to be able to stand in this battle. When everything comes against them and everything's falling apart and the devil's assailing them from every side, they're not going to have that peace that they know all is well between them and God. They will not be able to stand. But show me someone who has been born again and knows they have peace with God, and no matter what comes their way, there's a divine empowering of the peace of God. They know they're right with God. They know God has them. They know that no matter what comes, God will see them through. That person will stand in this battle. He'll hold his ground. He won't stumble. He won't fall back. This is the gospel of peace that we stand in. It's knowing and being assured all is well between us and God because of Christ. It's a sure foundation upon which we can stand that gives us the ability to stand unshakable. We can stand in the smokiest, bloodiest battle if our feet are shod with this gospel of peace. So just step back for a moment and ask, are your feet shod with the gospel of peace? Do you know with absolute certainty that that you are at peace with God. That's real. You've experienced that. And even in the life, and when life blows up and you go through the most difficult times, you know the peace of God has guarded your soul and enraptured you and carried you through. That's what we're talking about here. It's as the hymn writer so beautifully wrote, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." If we be in Christ, then we have this gospel of peace. And if we know that, we stand on an unshakable foundation. Doesn't matter what may come, we stand. We can stand in the heat of the battle. But not only are we to be standing in this gospel of peace, but secondly, advancing. Advancing with the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace not only enables us to stand against the devil and the forces of wickedness and to hold that ground, but also it enables us to advance. It enables us to charge forward into the enemy's territory, to march into that ground and into that enemy's territory and to be able to infiltrate his ranks and set the captives free. To take those who have been taken captive and bring them out of that captivity into obedience to Jesus Christ. In Romans 1, verse 16, Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." This whole world is bound in satanic deception. That's why it shouldn't take us off guard what's going on in the world. Shouldn't take us off guard by how far this world is falling into wickedness and deception and darkness and satanic lies, because this whole world is bound in satanic delusion. Every person is born in sin, born an enemy of God, blinded by the devil, taken captive by the devil to do his will. That is Bible truth. If you believe the Bible, you know that to be true. And this whole world is heading for the judgment of God. Multitudes are stumbling to the slaughter. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And we have been called by God. We have been called by Jesus Christ Himself to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that is bound in sin and bound in darkness and under the deception of the devil, and to shout that gospel from the housetops and to set those captives free. That's the gospel of peace we're talking about. Philippians 2, verses 15 through 16 says, "We are to be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life." There's the church. Oh, there's those whose feet are shod with the gospel of peace. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." It's what we're talking about, this power of God through the Holy Spirit to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, proclaiming that gospel of peace. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We are the voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." We are the Ezekiel crying out to dead bones, "Be made alive. Rise up on your feet, an exceedingly great army." We are John the Baptist calling out to the lost to repent, to turn to Christ and be saved. We are the watchman on the wall, sounding forth the warning, calling all to turn to Christ and be saved, because the judgment is coming upon the land. We're the heralds of the King, who are to be out there shouting it from the housetops. The King is coming.
The king is coming. Turn to the king. Kiss the king while there is yet time. There's victory over death. Isn't it amazing? There is victory over death. There is power over the grave. There's power over hell in the person of Jesus Christ. There's life everlasting. There is forgiveness of sin. There is reconciliation with God. There is the glory of heaven in the presence of God and His angels and all the saints of God for all eternity. What a message of hope. What victory we have. What ground we stand upon, church. And with that gospel, we go into the enemy's territory. And we proclaim that gospel. We shout that gospel. We shine the light of that gospel in the authority of Jesus Christ Himself. And those captives will be set free. Do we believe that? Are we doing that? Are your feet shod? Are you standing in this gospel? Are you marching forward in this gospel into the enemy's territory in faith, believing the gospel is the power of God? It'll set those captives free. It'll save the soul. It's the only thing that will. There's no hope apart from Christ. No hope for anyone apart from the gospel. Who will go? Who will speak it forth? We cannot be ashamed of such a message, such a Savior, such a gospel. Now there's a fourth piece of armor. And it is the shield of faith. Look at verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Above all, in the Greek meaning in addition to the first three. It doesn't mean this is more important than the others. It doesn't mean this is set above all the others. It just means in addition to that. In addition to the belt of truth. In addition to that breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of the gospel of peace. In addition to all of that, take up also the shield of faith. Two types of shields the soldiers would use in that day in the battle. One was a smaller shield. They would use that often. They would have that smaller shield. It was a little more versatile. They could wield that a little more easily, except they were still vulnerable. It didn't cover their whole body. But then there was the other shield. There was the large shield. It was like 2 foot wide or so by about 4 foot tall. It was a terror to the enemies of Rome because they would make a wall. Those soldiers stand side by side and they would crouch down behind that wall. The others would come out behind them, put their shields up over the top, and they would march against that enemy and their arrows could not penetrate. And this is the shield that Paul's talking about here. The large shield. This is what we're to take up. We have a shield that will protect us from all the devil's attacks. From all his fiery darts, from all of his fiery, flaming missiles, and that shield is faith. It is the shield of faith. Now, what is the shield of faith? Well, faith is simply believing God and trusting God. It is to truly believe God, to take God at His word, to believe that God meant just what He said, to believe that it's all true. It is a conviction deep in your heart that what God says is the truth and that God is faithful. And that God can be trusted, and therefore faith will trust God and His Word at all cost. At all cost. Hebrews 11, verse 1, says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith is the substance, in the Greek, the absolute assurance. The rock-solid assurance that what God has said is true. And it produces trust. It produces a confidence in God that God and His Word can be trusted, no question about it. And that's what you find if you read the rest of Hebrews 11. You can turn there if you want, but you'll find that it was by faith that the men of God and the women of God marched forward for God, unfazed by their enemy. It was by faith that they stood against the opposition. It was by faith they took God at His word and stood in the truth. It was by faith that Abraham believed God. And he went out not knowing where he was going, but he just trusted God. couldn't see out there in front of me, had no clue where God might lead him, but I know my God is faithful. It was by faith Sarah conceived in her womb a child in her old age. Again, by faith, Abraham offered up Isaac, was going to slay his son, believing that God would raise him from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob concerning the promises of God that they would come. By faith, Jacob blessed Joseph's sons and worshiped God, believing again the promises of God. By faith, Joseph foretold of the deliverance of Israel from Egypt and gave instructions to them about bringing his bones to the land that God would give to Israel. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. By faith, Hebrews 11 verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were in circles for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Jacob did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises. How? There's all these promises. How do you get them in your hand? By faith. By faith believing. The one who doubts will receive nothing from God. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from God. He's like a wave of the sea tossed to and fro. By faith, who stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. There's something about being tortured for Christ that gives you a better resurrection, beloved. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Faith. Faith is an unstoppable trust and confidence in God and His Word. Faith hears God. Faith believes God. And faith obeys God. A couple of things about faith. First of all, the object of biblical faith. Faith has to have the right object if it's going to be worth anything. A person's faith is no better than the object in which it's placed. And misplaced faith, useless. To no avail. You can put your faith in the stock market. It's up, down, all around. It might just leave you bankrupt. You can put your faith in a multitude of things. You can put your faith in your car when you go out this morning to leave. But if that car has an engine that's about to blow up, that faith will not avail you much. It's not going to get you very far. The object of your faith is crucial. Your faith must be in God. In Matthew 17, verse 20, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed," picture that, "as a little seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Boy, that's a promise, isn't it? There's something about faith. But notice, he says here, if you have faith as a mustard seed, just a small, tiny amount of faith,
just a little, small, tiny amount of faith, you could say to this mountain, be moved from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you just with this tiny amount of faith. What is the point? Well, it's not the amount of faith. It's the object of the faith. Even a small amount of faith is greater than the greatest amount of difficulty if it's placed in the right object, if it's placed in God. There must be faith. Understand that. If you have faith, if you don't have faith, James 1, you're not going to receive anything from God. There must be faith. But just a small amount of faith placed in God Almighty, who sits enthroned in the heavens and all things under His feet, just a small amount of faith in that God can move mountains. There must be faith, but that faith must be in God. Oh, the object of our faith is crucial. And then I want us to think about the source of biblical faith. How do you get that kind of faith? Where does faith in God come from? Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes. Faith comes. How? By hearing. What? The Word of God. You want greater faith? Need more of the Word. More Word. More of God's truth. More of God's truth. Greater and greater faith. Greater and greater faith. If it's taken to heart and believed. How does God give us faith? Grow us in faith? Through the Word. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. God gives us faith. God grows us in the faith. God bursts that faith in us. He bursts it in us through His Word. And He grows us in that faith through His Word. This is not name it and claim it. This is not naming something as yours and then just claiming it as yours. This is receiving it from God and believing it. I hear what God says and I take it to heart and believe it. I hear it and receive it. And if God and His Word has been given to us, I mean, isn't it amazing? This is the Word of the living God. The God who holds everything in His hands, who spoke and everything that is came into existence. The God who knit us in our mother's womb, numbered our days before there was any of them. This is what He said. This is who He is. This is how we know Him. This is how we draw near to God. And yet, what do we often do? Come on, church. Go get busy. And there it sits. Oh, to seek Him. God's looking for people who will seek Him with all their heart. Is God trustworthy? Can we believe this? Can we build our life on this? Can we trust our eternity to this? Can we stare death in the eyes according to this? Can we go out and wage war according to this? Absolutely, you better believe it. Listen, God and His Word is absolutely trustworthy. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but My Word will by no means pass away. I mean, everything in the world, everything you see with your eyes, one day going to burn up. But the Word of Almighty God is going to be standing there. When everything in this world is said and done, when all the dust settles, the Word of Almighty God is going to stand. And those who have built their life on that Word, they will be standing there on a rock-solid foundation. This is the God that we serve. And this is this Bible that we hold in our hands. It is the Word of the living God. It will not ever fail you. It is an eternal, unshakable foundation that will never fail you. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Oh, take that to heart. If you're going to please God, then you must have faith in God. If you don't have faith that God is, that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him, then nothing's going to happen for you. You must have faith. You must have faith. He who believes, oh, that God would wrought earth-shattering, soul-saving, devil-defeating faith in the church of Almighty God. Jesus warned that when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Will He find this kind of faith? What kind of faith? Faith that just takes God at His word? That seeks God? How? Diligently. Let me just step back and ask you that. Listen, are you seeking God diligently? He is a rewarder of those, not just who seek Him, who diligently seek Him. I challenge you, church. And I'm wrestling and I'm battling just like you are. But oh, church, let's be those who take hold of the Almighty God. Let's be those who, when we go out these doors and each day of the week, we pause in our daily life and we set ourselves to diligently seeking God, believing every word that He said, lifting our voices up in prayer, and believing that God will save souls and set a church on fire. I believe God will do it. But there must be faith. There must be faith in this God. There must be prayers going up that God will save the lost, that God will stand us on our feet, that God will tear down those strongholds. God will give us victory. That's the faith we need. And that's what God is searching for. When Jesus comes, will He find that kind of faith on the earth? Oh God, I pray that He does in us, in you and me. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore we also. This is following up that great chapter on faith and everything happening by faith. Chapter 12, verse 1 of Hebrews. Therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Listen, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Who authors our faith? Jesus. He's the author of our faith. Who grows it in us? Jesus. Who carries it through to the end? Jesus. Who's going to bring that faith to the finish line, into His very presence? Jesus. When you put on faith, you put on Christ Himself. It's faith in Him. It's faith birthed by Him. It's faith that's growing through Him. And that's a faith that cannot be defeated. How do you raise this up? Just by holding up the truth and believing God over the lies of the devil. A very practical way, day by day, the onslaughts of the devil's lies just piercing through, trying to pierce through, being shot daily, multitude of angles. They come through a variety of means because the devil's subtle. We're going to end right here in just a minute. This is just very practical. He uses schemes, trickery. He uses a multitude of deception. It comes through temptation. Don't those fiery arrows come that way? Through lust. Evil lust, greed, got to have more, impurity, pride in our hearts, anger, materialism, covetousness, worldliness. They come at us through this world system that's under His sway. They come through every form of media. Got that phone in your hand? It can be a great blessing if you use it rightly. It can also be a great temptation and avenue for the devil to assail you. Comes through even other people. Under His deception. other people. Ah, you don't need to be so serious about God. It's no big deal. You don't have to be so worked up. Even other well-meaning Christians will get off track, and then they'll try to get you off track with them. Those fiery darts are nothing more than the lies of the devil. To be discontent. Always discontent. Dissatisfied with what God has given us. Never have enough. Always going after something else. He wants to direct our focus off of God. He wants to get our focus off of the things that are eternal, to the temporal, to the here and now. Things that won't last. Things that aren't going to matter. He wants to deceive us and lead us into confusion and doubt. He wants us to distrust God. He doesn't want us to be walking in faith and taking God at His word and stepping out in faith, believing, and going out with the gospel of peace and proclaiming that gospel like it is the power of God unto salvation. He wants us to doubt God and His word and His promises. The devil will unrelentingly fire his darts and his lies to seek to entice us away from God and His will. We have two options. You can cower down and buy the lie of the devil, or you can hold up that shield of faith and believe the truth of God. One or the other. One or the other. And taking up the shield of faith is to believe God and His word over the lie of the devil. There's so much that could be applied through the Garden of Eden. The devil comes to Eve and he sows the seed of doubt. Fires a missile. Flaming arrow. And he says, has God really said? Are you sure? Are you sure that's what God said? Ah, no, Eve. God didn't really say that. God didn't really mean that. He didn't really mean that you could not eat from the tree of good and evil. No, he's trying to keep something from you. God's holding out on you, Eve. He knows that in the day that you eat it, you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. I'm the good guy. Eat of the tree. It'll make you wise. It'll make you like God. You'll know between good and evil. Go ahead, Eve. Believe the lie. Eat the tree. Eat of the fruit. Believe the lie over the truth of God. And that seed of doubt was sown. And Eve fell. In that moment of doubt, ate of the tree. Adam falls right along behind her. And the whole human race falls into sin, death, and devastation. You see, that's how the devil works. He'll sow in your mind a lie. It's a seed of doubt. He'll dangle what is forbidden before your eyes, in your mind, in your thoughts, when you're thinking. You might see it through your eye, but it comes into your mind, and there it is, dangling there. And he whispers, it's okay. God understands. You can do this. It'll be good for you. It's no big deal. God won't mind. And every time we sin, we lay down the shield of faith and we believe the lie over the truth of God. Every single time. That's how it happens. It might come through a thousand different avenues in our life, but it comes right into the mind and we contemplate. And we justify. Make excuses. Talk ourselves into it while the devil's whispering there. And we buy that lie over the truth of God. I tell you, if there was ever a time for us to have earth-shattering, devil-defying faith, it's right now. There's ever time for the church, each of us individually and together, to be making that row of shields and holding up that shield of faith. It's right now, in this day, at this very hour, right now. Now is the time. The devil's come down having great wrath. He knows that he has just a short time. But we can defeat him. If we clothe ourselves with the armor of God, and we walk out there in the power of God, we can defeat this enemy. And we can even march forward into his territory and set some captives free. And that's the calling of God. We can stand. The believer's armor. Well, as we stand, let me just ask you this morning, are you engaged in this battle? If you're truly a Christian, you are. Day in and day out, you're engaged in this battle. Are you being vigilant? Are you being watchful? Do you see the enemy all around you? Do you see all the avenues he's coming against you? Are you clinging to God? Are you abandoning all hope in self and daily getting a hold of God and crucifying your flesh there and calling on God to fill you with the Holy Spirit and divine power and divine enablement to take hold of you that you might stand for Him in His power? That must be a daily reality. And then are you clothing yourself daily in the armor of God? Are you consciously, day in, day out, in your mind, in your thoughts, thinking through the reality of the truth? This belt of truth that we're to be girding everything up with, this breastplate of righteousness, shoes of the gospel of peace and what that means, and taking up that shield of faith and all the armor of God. Are you living that? Are you putting on Christ day in and day out? Are you engaging in this warfare? You must. Or we will not stand. If we're going to stand and do all to stand, then we must do it in the power of God and the armor of God. Well, let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for this time to be together. Thank you for your word and your truth. Thank you, Father, for how you have provided for us and you made the way for us. You reveal this enemy to us. God, may it become real. The real battle, the real warfare that we are engaged in, God, may it be very vivid in our mind and thoughts. May we see everything in our life through the word of your truth. May we be able to discern the enemy all around us in the ways that he's working in the world and even in our own lives and families and marriages and homes, and be vigilant, to be watching and praying. God, help us to take these things to heart, that we would be walking in your power, not our own, that we would abandon all hope in self and our own wisdom and ability and might and put all of our hope in Christ and his power. God, help us to take up this armor. Help us to wear it, God, day in and day out. Help us to put on Christ himself. We need you, Lord. We can do nothing without you. Help us to live this in our life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.